tonight in Colossians. I announced this morning that our message tonight would be after baptism. And really I can see a number of messages we could give on this subject. We look to the Lord, he may possibly lead us that way as the evenings go by, but tonight let's read this one. Colossians, read in chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Chapter 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, that means put to death. That's verse 5. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praising or praying also for us, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. May God bless to us the reading of his precious word. Shall we seek his face? Blessed Lord, again we come before thee and ask thee that thou make these very precious words we have been reading, that thou make them live to us tonight. O God, by the Holy Spirit, take these precious truths of Christ and reveal them to our hearts and make them part of these lives of ours. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I've been exercised for the last few days very much about this baptism. I prayed for a long time. It's over 4 years ago that Vera and I came here, 4 years ago last August, and all the time I've been waiting for today when we have a baptism. I feel that when you have a baptism, you kind of declare something. You come out in the open and you say, now this is what we are. And we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we're declaring it. Now, baptism plays a big part in the New Testament. Some people brush it by and say, oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. Everyone in the Acts of the Apostles that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved was also baptized. It does matter. It's very important. It's an act of obedience. But it's a significant act, and it means a lot. And we've been talking about it quite a bit the last week or two. I was turning over in my mind tonight whether I would talk not on this chapter, but on another chapter. Go back a moment to Acts chapter 2. And I think we'll probably come to this some of these nights and talk about this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Verse 42. And they, those that were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's one thing, fellowship, two, breaking of bread, three, prayers, four. There are four things there that follow after baptism. I'm saying after baptism, that's our subject. Here are four things that come after baptism. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. Now we'd have to have our hearts exercised about this. We have obeyed the Lord now in baptism. Now are we going to obey the Lord in the other things? The apostles' doctrine, the teachings of the New Testament. Is this going to be part of our lives? Fellowship. Are we going to be bound together here in one fellowship in Christ? The fellowship of Christians is the most wonderful thing in the world. There's nothing in all the world that can beat it. You know, when I was leaving England to go, for the first time in my life, to leave home and go abroad, not home, but to leave my own country and go abroad, I was going to go to Greece. And I was working with a man, and he said to me, you know, Bob, I would like to help you. He said, you're going to a foreign country and you don't know anyone there. I said, no, I don't know anyone. He said, now, if you'd let me, I could help you. I am in a society, a fellowship, a wonderful fellowship of brothers together. And we help one another. And anywhere you go in the world, you can find somebody in this society that'll help you. And that's just what you need. And when you land out there in Athens, you need somebody to help you. Now, if you like, he said, I think I could get you in or help you to get into this society. I said, let me tell you something. I'm in a better society than the one that you're in. He said, couldn't be. This is the greatest thing in the world. I've been in this for years and I've made advances in it. I said, what is your society? He said, it's called the Freemasons. Indeed, I said, I'm in something far, far better. Yeah, but he said, if I could get you into this, you'll find a brother wherever you go. I said, I got brothers there. And they're waiting for me now. They don't know yet that I'm coming, but God is preparing their hearts, and I'll meet them when I get there. A fellowship. They continued steadfastly in a fellowship. Nothing like it in all the world. Wherever I go, I find Christians, men and women who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said to him, thank you, I appreciate, I know what you're saying, and I know that if you could get me into that, it would be a great difficulty. I appreciate what you're trying to do and you'd like to help me, but I'm in something far, far better. Thank you very much. This is what he's referring to. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship. And we want to see every one of you that's baptized in fellowship here with us. But I'm going to leave this second chapter of the Acts. We'll probably come back to it and look at these four things. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Perhaps tonight, the subject we're talking about will be, in effect, in a sense, the apostles' doctrine. So I've turned over to Colossians, where we get something else about baptism. In Colossians chapter 2, we read the verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. When I went to live in the city of Wilmington, Delaware, in the year 1951, I looked around to see if I could find people like-minded and that would meet to remember the Lord in the way I do, and they were not there. And I realized God sent me to that city with one specific purpose, to see that there would be established in that city a meeting like we've got here, a New Testament church. And I bowed before the Lord and asked him to lead me. And we had a few Bible readings in the house. And one by one came, more and more. And I went to Wilmington, Delaware, to live on the 2nd of July, 1951. It was not until the first Sunday in April, 1952, that we broke bread together, remember the Lord Jesus together in the city of Wilmington, Delaware. I wrote a little circular letter, I have a copy of it now, and I sent it round to all the people whom I thought would be interested. And we gathered together on the first day of the week to remember the Lord. Years have passed by since 1952. I was up there not long ago, perhaps 18 months ago, and I went up to speak at the dedication of our beautiful chapel. That work has gone on and on and on, and now they've bought 5 acres of land and built a beautiful chapel. But I remember one night in those early days, there were some young ladies came to our meeting. They were secretaries in the great DuPont organization, the center of which is at Wilmington, Delaware. And these girls had good jobs. And they were very, very interested in the scripture and very interested in the study of the scripture. And at that time, we were studying verse by verse, on a Wednesday night, I think it was, verse by verse in Colossians. At that time, our brother, Mr. Robert Little, whom we love, who has been the radio pastor at Moody, you know, at that time he hadn't started his job at radio at Moody Bible Institute, and Mr. Robert Little was ministering the word around in the various assemblies around Philadelphia, and he heard that we'd started this meeting, and you know, he used to come down every Wednesday night to help me. How much I appreciated it. And I remember one night, we got to this 12th verse, buried with him in baptism. And probably I did there what I've done here, which may be wrong. I probably hadn't talked much about baptism, if at all. I haven't here. I think I only gave one talk on baptism in the 4 years we've been here. Perhaps that's wrong, because as I was saying to Brother John Meyer last night, the command, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that command is not given to the converts. The command is given to the disciples who preached. The Lord didn't command the disciples. He didn't command those that were saved to be baptized. He commanded those that brought them to Christ to baptize them. That's how the command is written as I read it, see? And we read about baptism, and three of these young ladies came to me. They said, Mr. Willie, we've learned something tonight. We didn't know about baptism. We didn't know we had to be baptized. Will you baptize us? Will you baptize us? And I explained to them that night the meaning of baptism they never knew. I remember so well. I remember when we did baptize them. And I remember on another occasion, as that work developed, we had no place to baptize them in Wilmington. We went up to Collingdale Gospel Chapel in Philadelphia, and one night I baptized 25, all from our little meeting up there. Had a wonderful time, a wonderful time. And this 12th verse is the verse, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now, this is the basic thing that's happened today. You people that have been baptized today, this is what's happened. You have been buried with him in baptism. We explained it all last Sunday night. Buried with Christ in baptism. Wherein also ye have been risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. God raised his Son from the dead, and I died in Christ. He is my substitute, and so I died in him. And when he was raised from the dead, I was raised in him. The Ephesian epistle has a key word going all the way through it. Do you know what it is? In him. You read Ephesians and you'll find in him, in him, in him. Every blessing we ever get is in Christ. Our position today is in Christ. Our future is in Christ. If we're in him, it's all right. We're not in him. Well, we're outside. So if there's anyone here tonight that's not in Christ, well, I'm not talking about you. I can't be. I hope the time will come when I can talk about you. But you have to be in him. And I step into him, as I explained last Sunday morning, the moment I step out of Adam into Christ. When I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I step out of Adam into Christ, and I'm in him. So it says then, and Ephesians keeps on saying it, I won't go back, I know the time will slip away if I do, I won't go back talking about Ephesians, but you read it yourself. In him, in him, in him. Every blessing we get is in him. So he says, buried with him. In Colossians it's with him. In Ephesians it's in him. I died in him, but I'm buried with him. And just come to my mind a wonderful thing I heard one man say once, you know. Two men were talking, two Christian friends of mine, and one was trying to tease the other a little, I think, and he said, tell me, you people that believe in baptism and think a Christian should be baptized, how about the dying thief? You weren't baptized. He said he had no chance to be baptized. He was hanging on a cross. And what do you think the clever answer was? The brother that answered, he said, well, is baptism a type of death with Christ? He said, yes. He said, that fellow didn't have to be baptized. He actually died with Christ. And he's the only one that ever did die with Christ. The only one that ever had to be baptized. Isn't that wonderful? He did die with Christ. None of us have done that. By faith we die with Christ, but the dying thief died by his side. He died with Christ. He said, no need to baptize him. He doesn't want a type to say what he's done. He did it in actual fact. So we have died with him, been risen with him. Now let's get to verse 20. Therefore, if ye be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of this world, from the things of this world, we have died. As I said, I think, last week, a dead man puts in no claims for anything. He don't want to be a millionaire. He don't want to... he's dead. It wouldn't, if he had $10 million, make no difference. He's dead. He can't do anything with it. He's dead. And we're dead to the rudiments, the things of this world. But I love chapter 3, verse 1. I call this my new position. My new position. Mark the little word if. Everything depends upon this if. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now, are you risen with Christ? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Did you die with him upon the cross? Were you buried with him in the tomb? When he rose from the dead, did you come up with him? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. My new position. Risen with Christ, and Christ is ascended up into the glory of heaven, and I'm risen with him. And it says, I have to seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You say, yeah, but I've got to have a home to live in. I've got to have my daily food. I've got to have my clothing. I need, of course, God knows all about that. Let me give you a wonderful verse. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, isn't it? Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We don't seek the things down here, the beautiful home and the beautiful clothes and the beautiful possessions of this world. We don't seek them. We seek the things which are above, and God in his mercy knows we need these other things, and he adds them unto us. He gives them to us. I don't think God wants his people to go around looking poor and dowdy and badly dressed and living in shacks and all this. I don't think God wants us to do that. We're sons and daughters of heaven. We can go around with our chins up. We belong to heaven, you know. But he says, seek those things which are above, and I'll give you all the other things. Don't worry. I proved it in life. And I know there are many here tonight that have proved that in life. You see, he says here in the sixth chapter of Matthew, if we went back a little bit, he says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek after. But your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows we need a home. He knows we need food and clothing and all the other things. He knows your heavenly Father knows ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. The Christian hasn't got a care in the world. Do you know that? If we trust God, we haven't got a care in the world. What you want, you ask him for. It says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do it. So you need something. Ask God for it, he gives it to you. Do you know, I've lived that way for years, and God has answered my prayers. It's so simple. What you need, you ask God for in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he gives it to you. This is the Christian life. We are now risen from the dead with Christ. We're living a new life, the life he lived. And our affections are up there, not on the earth. We have nothing down here that's attracting us. What is there? Except the souls of lost men and women. We want to live to Christ, lead to Christ. What else is there? Our affection is up there. And you know, it goes further than that. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says in chapter 3, verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. But the Greek word for conversation is politisma. Politisma. And it means politics. You know that? Our politics. Our politics are in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our politics are up there. Everything we've got is up there with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. How wonderful. I say again, we go around with our chins up. We belong to heaven. We're sons and daughters of a king. And we can go around through this world happy in the knowledge that God looks after us and our affection and our love is all centered on him and not on this poor old changing, shifting, fading world. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. When it comes to the things of the earth, we're dead. And your life is hid. Look at that little word. Your life is hid. Now, where is it? Where is our life hidden? In some cave in this earth? Oh, no. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Could anything be more secure? With Christ in God. That's where our life is hid. And that's where our center is, where our politics are, where our affections must be set, and we seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. What a different life that makes. Now all this comes out of baptism. You see, he said, we were buried by him in baptism, wherein he had been risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. If he then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Our new position. My new position. My glorious future. Look at it. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Could anything be more grand or glorious? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming out in glory. He's coming out as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming out to rule and reign in this world. He's going to destroy these warring nations. He's going to cause sin to cease and murder and wickedness to be blotted out, and he's coming out to set up a kingdom of righteousness, and he's going to reign over this world. And it says, when he shall appear, you will appear with him in glory. I can't think of anything better. I think of seeing sometimes over there in London, see the gates swing open at Buckingham Palace and see the Queen come out and all that wonderful procession of those fellows with their red coats and the horse guards and all that wonderful thing when the Queen appears. But one day the King of Kings is going to appear. And I won't be in the little crowd sitting down there waving a flag as they go by. What do you think? I'll be in the procession. In the procession. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. This is what God has done for us. When the Lord Jesus died for us at Calvary's cross, all these things were included in what he gave us when he died at the cross of Christ. And all this comes out of baptism and obeying him when he says, be baptized. It all flows out of him. We're risen with Christ. And when he's going to appear, we're going to appear with him in glory. My new position, my glorious future. Now we've got to turn the page a little bit, verse 5, and see something else. I've called it my old nature. You see, for many years, some of us went on many years in the paths of sin. Some of us went our own way. The things I'm talking about tonight, we would have laughed at them. We'd say, what nonsense. And we would have had no room for Christ. And no room for eternity and no room for heaven. We say, let us enjoy this life now. I'm going to live to the full. Have all the pleasure I can. Make all the money I can. Get the great name I can. This is what I live for. But now I'm dead with Christ and all that's ended. The great name, the great position, the money. What does that matter? Doesn't matter two hoots. I'm ready. I'm going into the glory of heaven. And God's going to look after me all the way along and supply all my needs. And if I only ask him and seek the things above, he'll add all these other things to me. Verse 5. Put to death. Well, I've been put to death, it says. That's what baptism means. I've been put to death. Now he says, I have to put to death the old members of my body. Mortify. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. My affection is set up in heaven. I'm living with Christ in glory, but my feet are actually on the earth, you know. And I'm walking down in this old sin-cursed earth. And I've got an old nature. And I've got a mind that only thinks evil. And I've got a heart that only wants to do wrong. I've got a nature that is contrary to God. And I've still got it, although I've been baptized. And although I've accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I've still got that old nature. When I accepted Christ, He gave me a new nature. And I got two inside fighting all the time. One fighting the other. The one wants to get on top, and we've got to keep the other on top. So what do? I take that old Adam that we talked about last week, that old nature, and I say, I'm going to put you to death. Put to death your old members which are upon the earth. And what are they? Now, what are the things that flow out of the old members? Listen to this dreadful list. And I don't know. Oh, I examine my own heart and my own thoughts. And some of these things apply to us, you know. Look at it. Put to death your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Uncleanliness. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that means evil lusts, evil desires, and covetousness. Which of us is not covetous? We see a fellow going along in a beautiful car and I think, well, mine's not like that, why can't I have one like that? That's covetousness. He says, put all this to death, put it to death. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Now look at this solemn verse. Tremendous verse, verse 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Men are sinning today. We're living in an age of rebellion and riot. People will not submit to authority at all. Whether it be children at school, young people in the college, people in the factory or the workshop, or even people in the civil service, or in some of the armies, it's all rebellion, right? We're going to do what we want. We're not going to submit to anybody. I'll do my thing. That's what I'm going to do. And God says, for this thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. As sure as I'm standing here, I'm convinced that the wrath of God is about to fall upon this Christ-rejecting age. As sure as I'm standing here, I'm sure that these people that today are rebelling against God, for that's what they're going to do, they're going to perish in the great tribulation that's coming. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this Christ-rejecting, rebellious age, these people amongst whom we live today. And what are the things that are bringing about the wrath of God? Look at them. Fornication. Was there ever such an age of adultery and wickedness? Permissiveness, they call it. Was there ever such an age? God destroyed the world in the days of Noah for this very thing, because of their immorality. God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the way they acted. And their great sin was a sin that is talked about today on the television every day. Nobody thinks anybody. Do you think God has changed? I know He's not changed. And the wrath of God is going to fall upon this age because of fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry, for the which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Well, I'm on this just a moment. Turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God of a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. We live in an awful age. We live in an age just before the judgment of God is going to fall upon this scene. And he's called us to live different lives, to be separated. And all those old feelings and thoughts, oh, how easy it is to get carried away with these people of this world. It's so easy to be deceived and carried away. He says, crucify it, mortify it, bury it, put to death that old nature. You're baptized now. You've got a new nature. Put to death that old nature. My old nature. But he gives us a new nature. Now let's look at it. It's a little bit there, verse 8, about the old nature. He said, put off. And here he's using a word in the Greek which is like dressing oneself and undressing oneself. It's just like putting on your clothes and taking off your clothes. The very word means to dress and undress. And he says, undress, take off. Verse 8, put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of the mouth. See, he's not once suggesting that these Colossian Christians were even engaged in these other things, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, but he does say that they do this, that they can be angry, wrathful, there can be malice and blasphemy and filthy communication. He says, now mortify these deeds. And put off, like taking off a suit of clothes, put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, evil communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Like taking off one's clothes. When you go to bed at night, take off the old man and all these things. So we're not going to, we've been baptized now. And we're not going to hear any more of these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of our mouth. Lie not to one another. Then he gives us the other side. I have to put off the old nature, and I have to put on the new nature. Here it is, verse 10. Put on the new man. Put on the new man, which is renewed. And this renewal is something like the resurrection, you know. It's a new life. It's something new. And you give it day by day, you renew this new life to us. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. What have I got to put on? Here it is. As the elect of God, put on bowels of mercy. This Greek word, it's a long word, esplachnia. That's the Greek word that's translated about esplachnia. It means all my inner deep feelings within myself. Bowels, it's translated here. Put on bowels. Put on, he says, the deep, deep feelings of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. I tell you something, I've searched through the writings of the authors of this world, and I have never found this word in the novels and the writings of this world. Long suffering. Have you? You ever found it? It means you suffer a long time, you know. And somebody has been so kind, unkind to me maybe for years and years and years. What do I do? Get angry? Well, no, he says, put that off. But what you've got to do, he says, is be long-suffering. Suffer a long time. This is one of the grand New Testament words. Put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another. You ever see that word in a novel? I never did. Forbearing. Bearing for a long, long time. Long-suffering and forbearing. New Testament word. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, and you know in the Greek it isn't even quarrel. It's if any man have a complaint against, it hasn't got to a quarrel yet, it's only a complaint. If any man have a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. How easy it makes life, doesn't it? Somebody's saying something all wrong against me, what do I do? Go and fight? So he says, just forgive him. Christ forgave you in just the same way you forgive him. How easy the Christian life is if we realize what this being risen with Christ means, what this baptism and this new life, being raised in newness of life with him, what it means. I have to put into practice all these things. Put off the old one and put on the new one. Forbear one another, forgive one another. If any man have a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. And above all things, what do we do? Look at it. Verse 14. Above all these things, put on love. And that's the answer to everything. You know, when dear old Harold St. John was dying on his deathbed, if you read that little book on Harold St. John written by his daughter Patricia, his life story, it says that when he was on his deathbed, just before he died, he opened his eyes and he said, I found the answer to all our problems. It was love all the time. It was love all the time. To the answer to all our problems. Isn't that true? Boy, if we could only love one another as the Lord intended us, so there'd be no problems. There'd be no problems. In the assembly, out of the assembly, in the home, in the community, there'd be no problems if we could do this. Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Bind us together in perfection in Christ. Then I made another note. My new peace. Let, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What the world's looking for today is peace. They're up there, United Nations, trying to thrash it out. They won't find it. They will not find peace. You can't have peace without Christ. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If you're not justified by faith, you can't have peace with God. If you don't know Christ, you can't know the peace of Christ. Before he left, he said, John 14, verse 27, my peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. The peace of Christ, that calm, quiet peace, which he enjoyed amidst all the heartless rejection of this world, that quiet peace he had with God. He said, I'm giving that to me. That was his parting gift to his church, you know. Peace I leave you. And he says, let the peace of God, that which speaks of the tranquil atmosphere of heaven. I remember when World War II broke out, I had to get back to Greece. I was due back in Greece on the 1st of September. I was home on vacation. I'd been spent a week in Germany 6 weeks before the war started. I had a week in Berlin because I was building some German aircraft in Athens, and I went to German aircraft plant, four German aircraft plants there. Then I went over to England, and I was due back in Athens on the 1st of September, 1939. And I booked a sail from Marseille to go down by rail down through France and sail from Marseille. The boat was cancelled because of the ominous war clouds that were coming up. I went to the travel agent and booked again to sail from Venice in Italy. They gave me the news after 2 or 3 days, that's cancelled. I said, can I fly? They said, you can't. Impossible. Everything's taken. And the 1st of September came, and I wasn't back on the job. And the 2nd came. The 3rd of September was a Sunday. And that's when the late Prime Minister of England at that time made that famous speech. And war came, 11 o'clock on that Sunday morning. Great Britain declared war on Germany. 1939, I remember it so well. On Tuesday, the 5th, the travel agent phoned me and they said, there's an aeroplane leaving Southampton tomorrow morning flying to Greece. There's room for you and your wife. Will you go? I said, yes. They said, you got 2 hours to get the train. And we quickly packed our bags and in 2 hours we were on the way. The war was 3 days old, 2 days old. I don't know to this day who we sat with in the train. You couldn't see your hand. It was so dark. They had a blackout. You couldn't see in the train who you were sitting by. But we got to Southampton that night. They put us in a hotel. To get in, we had to pass through, I think it was 6 different black curtains so no light should come out. And we got in there and they said, you'll leave tomorrow morning at 8. Tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, there was an air raid warning and we didn't leave at 8 o'clock. We left at 10 o'clock. And we took off in one of those Imperial flying boats that the British Airways used to fly in those days. And you know, we were the only passengers. In a great big flying boat. We took off on the water, Southampton water, and we sailed down over the Channel Isles and came down at St. Nazaire in northern France, refueled, and we flew all down over France at just about 500 meters height and landed at Marseille that night. And I hadn't done much flying, and I was very sick and very ill. Vera, who's an awful sailor, just enjoyed the trip, but I didn't. I was very ill because we were flying so low and bumping so much. We took off next morning and we landed on a lake Bracciano, just north of Rome. We were flying in a flying boat. And I said to the pilot, away in the distance there's a chain of mountains runs right down through Italy, you know. I said to the pilot, I see heavy clouds on the mountains. And I knew I'd been sick all the day before. I said, you're going over the clouds? He said, yes, we're going over. I said, thank you. And we went up and up and up. And we went to 13,000 feet. That's the highest I'd ever been at that time. We've been up to 39,000 feet since then, but 13,000. And we passed over the clouds. And you know what I did? I looked out of the window. And down below, I could see all the puny little things that men had made. The railroads and the cities and the buildings, it just looked like little toys down there. I hadn't done much flying and it all seemed so wonderful. And there were the clouds, and as you got through a break in the clouds, you could see these little things down there. And I thought, how puny this all looks. Men are just going to war. They just started World War II, and the world is in a tumult, and everybody's hearts are failing them, and it's all distress and worry. And you know, I looked up. I'll never forget the feeling. I looked up. The sky was all blue, perfect calm, perfect peace, perfect tranquility. And I remember the word, a verse. Ye who do believe in God. I said, Lord, it's all right. It's all right. I knew things were bad. I knew we were going back. We didn't know what we were going to. Ultimately, we were taken away from Greece as refugees and lost all we had in the world. We went through the war and all the trouble down there. But we didn't know. But I knew up there it was all peace and calm and quiet. And he says, let the peace of God, all that tranquility of heaven, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Amid all the turmoil, and all the worsening, darkening scenes around us, I've got a wonderful peace. And when I was raised with Christ and seated with Christ in the glory, my home is up there, my affection is up there, my politics are up there, my heart is up there, and I dwell amidst the tranquil atmosphere of God in the blue of heaven. Do you know anything about it? This is something that flows out of baptism, being risen with Christ, amid the blue of heaven. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. If you're baptized and risen with Christ, be thankful. Be thankful. Don't go about grumbling about everything. That was the thing that was meant the undoing of the children of Israel, you know. Because they grumbled. They had to spend 40 years in the wilderness until every one of them had died. Because they grumbled. Don't let's be grumbling. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now finally, almost finally, my new guide. Look at it, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What a peaceful thing. We've been baptized, we've buried with Christ, we've been raised, and we're dwelling amidst the atmosphere of heaven. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts. Take this Bible, beloved, especially all of you who've been baptized, and read it every day. I have learned, as I've gone through life, one big thing, that I can't get on without this book. I sometimes wonder how Abraham lived. That wonderful man of faith. He hadn't got a Bible, you know. We were talking about Abraham a little bit this morning. How could he look on 2,000 years and see the cross when he never had a Bible? He lived so close to God. He was called the friend of God. And he lived in this atmosphere of quiet rest and peace with God, although he hadn't got a Bible. But in my day, I got to read this book. And I find when things go wrong, and some days, you know, you get irritable and you're hard to live with and you wonder, and I always come back and I say, I know what's wrong. I've been rushing around so much I haven't had time to read the book. That's all it needs. And you say, well, what should I read? Never mind what you read. Get it open and read 3, 4, 5 chapters straight off. I tell you what, it'll calm all the waters and it'll make you so calm and peaceful and put you back where you used to be. He says, let the peace of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching you, teaching and admonishing one another. We're going to take this book and teach it to one another and admonish one another. And then he says, we should sing together psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. This is the Christian life. How we enjoy it here at Park of the Father, don't we? Singing together with spiritual songs and hymns. Now finally, and oh, how that clock goes. Finally, my new life. Here it is. I won't talk about it. I'll read it to you. Whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And now he says, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's some things we've been doing we're not going to do anymore if we're going to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't bring his name into it unless it's something that's consistent with that wonderful name. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. And here are the details. Look, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Oh, I'd like to spend a long time on this. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants. How we could talk about this, couldn't we, in all the details of our lives. But now I'm baptized. And now I'm risen with Christ. And he says in all the details of life, he's got to show some effect. Husbands, wives, fathers, children. And then in the next chapter, the masters as well. They've got to be honest and straight with their servants. And we do it all heartily to the Lord and not to men. Somebody's saying, hey, all right, you go that way. You're going to make much money, you know. If you're going to forgive everybody, if you're going to be so meek and gentle, you don't make money that way. You've got to be pretty tough and hard to make money. Listen. The Lord is going to pay. And he'll look after it. He puts it down. down here. I don't think, it may not be on Friday night we get the salary check, I don't know. And we're not working according to any trade union rules, and the trade union, you know what they say, do as little as you can for as much as you can get. But isn't that? We do all heartily to the Lord. That may mean we got to work 9 hours for $8 pay, perhaps 10, I don't know, but that's how it's going to go. But listen, knowing that of the Lord ye should receive the reward of the inheritance. Who's going to pay the wages? Where am I going to get my salary check? Here it is. Of the Lord we're going to receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Not the earthly master. We serve the Lord Christ. May not get the wages, may not get the reward here, but I tell you what, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. That's when the salary checks are coming out, you know. And the positions in that glory have to be earned down here. When David came to George's death, he called to him the men who'd been in exile with him. I remember Brother Lacey talking about the 22nd chapter of 1 Samuel, when David was in the cave of Adullam and they all came to him. And you know, when David became king and he wanted to put this man as a minister of finance and this one as a minister of justice and this one as, and all these jobs, do you know who he gave the jobs to? The men that came to him in the cave when he was rejected. That's where they earned their positions in the kingdom. And when the Lord Jesus comes out in glory, those who get the positions in the kingdom are those that are going to go and be with him in his rejection today, that are going to live this life that he talks about here, that is so foreign to the world around us, they can't understand it. But this, beloved, in some little measure, to my mind, is what baptism means. After baptism, this is the kind of life I should live. I've taken too much time. Shall we ask the Lord to bless the message? Blessed God, our Father, we thank you for thine unchanging word. O God, we pray that thou make it real in our lives. Take these precious things, write them in our hearts, help us to study them over and over, and help us, blessed God, to put them into practice. As those that are risen with Christ, setting our affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. We seek thy blessing as we part now in our Savior's precious name. Amen.